So how's everyone doing? What's that? I thought I heard someone say bad. Well, we should be honest, right? And I ask that sincerely, I really do. Because we don't, you know, we can come here looking all nice and smiley on Sundays, but in the week we could have been bleeding all week, you know, from the pain we've been going through and stuff. So let's just jump right in here. I want to honor our time. We are in a series right now. I've entitled it Follow Me. Basically, it's doing the stuff, but it's doing the internal stuff. It's listening to some of what some people would probably entitle it as the difficult teachings of Jesus, but mostly Jesus' teachings are difficult, period, at times. Not because they're hard to understand, it's because they're hard to put into practice in real life. And I want to start us off by going to Matthew chapter 17. And how that starts there is that's when Jesus takes his three closest disciples, James, John, and Peter, and they go high up on a mountain. I don't know how high the mountain was, but it's high. And while up there, Jesus has this time with his Father, and Matthew records that, probably getting it from John and James and Peter, that Jesus' appearance changed. He started to glow and stuff, and then all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah appeared, and Peter said, oh, we'll set up some, what they call tabernacles or shelters for you, three of you. And it was like, it was amazing. It was this amazing spiritual experience that they were having. And then there was this voice from heaven that says this, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him. I would say to us, take those words seriously for us. When the Holy Spirit said, when God said, listen to my son, that should be central for us as we're followers of Jesus. And so Jesus' words should play a central role, and Jesus is the centerpiece in Scripture. Everything points to Jesus. And so if you're going to focus anywhere in Scripture, circle around and study the Gospels. And I don't mean by, you know, not even a chapter at a time or anything like that. Take one little piece of his teachings and consider the ramifications of what Jesus is saying. Because the ramifications at times are huge. They're huge. But take those words to heart. So I want to stay in Matthew's gospel, but I want to go over to the end of chapter 5, and I want to read 11 verses here for you. And I want you to hear the words, because we hear these words so much, but there's no potency anymore. We just hear them. They just skate right through our mind, and the impact doesn't kick us in the rear end, and it should, because what Jesus is saying is, it's shocking at times. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, starting at verse 38. This is Jesus talking. He's doing this as the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying this to his listeners. You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, now that right there, you should stop dead in your tracks. Hold on, you've just quoted from the Old Testament, and you've got a different opinion on that. That's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, I got a different opinion. I'm going to actually tell you what that means. And that should like, what? And you wonder why the religious leaders were ticked? That's why. Let me continue. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. Really? If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. And you've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And in that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that word perfect, by the way, is not speaking about perfection as we understand it. That's speaking about a completion, but a wholeness as a person. That's what it speaks to, a full mature, that's complete. What Jesus does in two paragraphs, and here's the thing, what he does in two paragraphs is he removes all justification for his followers, you and I, to hold on to offense. Removes it, lock, stock, and barrel. If you have to love your enemies, now those aren't the people who, you know, your boss who ticks you off or anything like that, the one who cuts you off on the road, that's not your enemy. Enemies are people who are out to get you, and they want you out, they want you down. That's your enemies, and not too many of us have that, right? We don't have that type of someone who's after our hide like that. So Jesus, he includes all the minor offenses that get done to us, right, you know, and he includes all the most evil type of offenses that can be done. And that is a tall order to fill, to follow that. That is a Be honest with yourself, that is tall, because hurt, being hurt, hurts, does it not? We know that. And you have to be honest with Jesus. If you go into my journal this past week, you'll see where I've typed in, okay, Jesus, however, there is hurts that were done to me when I was a kid that I still feel its impact today at 60. So, I have a hard time with what you're saying. I get it, but I have a hard time. Because the long-term damage, right? Because you know, we recognize words can hurt just as much as a physical injury, right? Words can hurt. Those words, for myself, and I'm sure for many of you, if you could go back and look at your life, trace it all through, that impact, what that person said or how you were treated, has followed you all through your life and all through your relationships and all through your jobs, everything, it follows. Huge impact. The hurts really do hurt. And there's also something, I don't know about you, but for me, there's also something that rises up. You hurt me, I want justice. It's there. It's there. And Jesus, you're saying, what? If I get punched on one side of the face, offer the other side. Really? Right? That's what I mean. So it's easy to dismiss these passages as though they're not realistic, they're not relevant for today. It's out of touch with reality, really. And maybe that's good, Jesus, in heaven. But I don't know how to deal with it here because of the woundings I have received or the pain I've suffered or, you know, any of that stuff. Problem is, though, with Jesus' words, they're very plain, very simple, don't require any, you know, elaborate interpretation. You read them, they are what they are. That's the beauty of Jesus' teaching. That's his brilliance as a teacher. What he says is very plain, very understandable. So what's going on here? You know what's going on? The kingdom of God is colliding with our culture. It's colliding here with earth, with our understanding and how we see things. That's what's going on. I want to go to Matthew 16 now. So he understands the conversations Jesus would have with his disciples would be difficult conversations at times. And I don't know if you've been a parent and you've had a pet and your pet is dying, you know it's time for your pet, you got to take it to the vet to have it put down. You got to have that conversation with your child. That's a really, really hard conversation to have, right? We don't like that. Or if you've ever had the experience of someone who is, you know, a terminal illness and they want to talk to you and they want to say things like, I'm not going to beat this one. We got to talk. We don't want those conversations because they speak about a finality and all that stuff. Jesus wants to have that conversation with his disciples. And the beauty of Matthew 16 and how Matthew records it is that Matthew gives us a glimpse of the intimacy and the closeness Jesus has with his disciples. You know how two people are really close because they can rib each other or say things and, you know, they're good. And when the ribbing stops, that's when you got to be, uh-oh, something's wrong, right? So you hear the dialogue that goes in Matthew 16 because Jesus begins to tell his disciples, listen, guys, you need to know that at some point I'm going to be handed over to the authorities. I'm going to be betrayed and they're going to arrest me. I'm going to be flogged and I'll eventually be killed. Those aren't words disciples want to hear. They've given up everything to follow who they believe is the Son of God. And now this Son of God is saying, hey, it's going to come to an end pretty soon, guys. And Matthew records that, this is in the New Living Translation, so this is starting around verse 21-22, says, Peter reprimands Jesus. Think about that. When was the last time you reprimanded Jesus? Hey, that's what Peter did. Peter went, hey, what are you talking about? Don't talk like that. That's negative talk. We don't talk like that, Jesus. Well, that's a reprimand. If you've ever been reprimanded, you know what it feels like. It's like smack on the hand. And Jesus turns to Peter. So here you see the closeness they have between each other. Jesus turns to Peter after he gets reprimanded and says, get away from me, Satan. You gotta wonder at the relationship they had to be called, because if I was Peter, I'd be going, okay, Jesus, I know you can compare me to some people, but you chose Satan. Like, really? You compare me to Satan? But he says, get away from me, Satan. You're a dangerous trap to me. And then he says these words to Peter. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's. And that there is the catch. Why we collide with some of Jesus' statements, such as the one I read to you at the end of chapter Matthew 5, is because that we see things merely from a human point of view and not from God's point of view. That's the catch right there. That's why Peter didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. Because you got to understand it from God's point of view. And the question you have to ask is, what is God's point of view in all of this? What is it? What is it in Matthew 5? What is his point of view when you look at the overall arc of Scripture, of the story of what's going on here? What is it? Now, to get a picture of that, remember what Jesus says, his words that we're all familiar with. He never does anything on his own. He only does what he sees the Father doing. And the overarching story of what the Father is doing, you'll find that in John 3, 16 and 17, right? For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. God's point of view is love, his love for the world. That's what his mission is on. He is pursuing people, he pursued you, he pursued me. He's pursuing your neighbors. Because of his great love for humanity. That's the point. That's God's perspective, what you got to see and how you need to understand what Matthew 5 is saying and why, yes, you're going to be offended in this world. Your people are going to say things and do things that are going to wound and hurt. But the overarching thing that's going on here is this love to rescue people. That's what's going on here. The Father's motive is always love towards humanity. What God hates is the sin and the evil that does its damage to humanity, that does its damage to all of creation. That's what God hates. But God is after people, pursuing people. That's why God does what God does. And Jesus says, remember, I've quoted this many times, John 20:21, where Jesus breathes on his disciples, says, receive the Holy Spirit. And he says, as the Father has sent me, going to all the world, right? For God so loved the world that he sent his, you know, he gave his only begotten Son. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you in the same vein, in the same way. And I want you to send the same message, and I want you to be little images of me, which is what Christian means, little Christ. I want you to be just like me in this world and do things the way I have taught you and showed you and demonstrated and lived my life. Do it this way. As Jesus, so us. Okay. So what is Jesus saying here in Matthew 5? Love my enemies. Love those who have hurt me. How do I do that? How do you get to that point? Now remember what I said at the beginning. Our hurts hurt. Jesus is never denying that they hurt. We know what trauma can do to a person physically. You know that something that impacts you can affect you emotionally, can affect you psychologically, can affect you mentally. We are one. We're not little compartments. It's not that if you punch me in the face, it doesn't hurt my emotions or affect me psychologically. It affects every aspect of it, right? That's why when you worry, people can have all sorts of physical manifestations from that. Ulcers and everything else. And I don't know half of the impact that trauma can have on people. But we know it hurts. So when Jesus asks us to pray for those who hurt us and maybe go so far as to ask God, can you bless them even? Can you bless them? He's not minimizing the pain that we live with day in and day out that we have to go through. Not at all. The wounds are real and they need healing in every way, emotionally, psychologically, physically. Wounds, you wound yourself on the surface of your body here. It needs to be healed. It needs healing. Your pain is real and we need to acknowledge that. But don't think for a second that what Jesus asked us to do, he didn't have to struggle with or deal with. Jesus had to deal with pain. He knew what it was to have those cutting words from the religious leaders, his colleagues, people on his same level. Maybe that he even went to Hebrew school with. Cutting remarks. Knowing that they're planning, having these secret meetings to plan how they're going to get rid of him physically. He knows that. He knows the pain of having one of his closest friends, Judas, choose to betray him. It's one thing to be betrayed by an enemy, but by your friend? He knows the pain of that. And what he went through when he was turned over to the Roman soldiers and left to be tortured, that pain he felt was real pain, real physical pain that would have messed with his head. Because we have no idea what it must be like to be tortured to that extent. No idea. He felt it. Jesus is saying in Matthew 5, this is just what love does. This is how love responds to being wounded. You insult God, God loves you back. You slap God, God turns the other cheek. You persecute God, God blesses you. God prays for you. You kill God, and God forgives you. Well, you see Jesus on the cross. Forgive them, Father, because they don't know what they're doing. So that's what love does. But love also raises them back to life. Right? It's what love does. It's how it works. That's purely how it works. What Jesus is saying in Matthew 5 is what I heard a yoga instructor say when I was holding a very difficult pose. because my balance is okay, but it's not great. I don't have great balance, right? I'm glad I got 2 feet. And the instructor said, look, you're going to fall. And it's not even the fall that matters. What matters is how you respond to the fall. That's what matters. And what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5 is you're going to be offended. But it's not even the offense that really matters. But how you respond to the offense, that's what really matters. Has to do with our response. And that is key. So this isn't about downplaying our wounds. They're legit. We need healing. And how does God provide healing? People praying for us, counseling, therapy, others speaking up, being our voice, going to bat for us, standing in that place that we need someone to stand in for us. That's how healing comes. And if healing doesn't come, is it possible healing doesn't come? For some people, yeah, it is. It doesn't happen. Paul experienced that. Paul pled with God, what, 3 times, he says, in his second letter to the Corinth church? And he says, God, can you please take this away? Take this. And we don't know what his thorn in the flesh was, but he said, please take it away. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes that's a very intangible word to put your hand on. What does that look like? But it looks like God gives you what you need to get through each day and each day and each day and each day we fight and each day we fight. But we get that fight because it's God's grace to us, God's grace. We look to Him. We look to Him. We trust Him. If you wonder how to respond, we only need to look to see what Jesus did. Because he didn't have superpowers. So how you got to ask Jesus, how did you get through some of this stuff? You impervious to the insults? You impervious to woundings? Like, I don't get it. How do you get through this stuff? And you have to pay attention. In the Gospels, one of Jesus, and I mentioned this, I think it was last week, one of Jesus' key habits, you call it a habit, a practice, or just the way he did life. But one of the key things Jesus did on a regular, I'm sure daily basis, is he spent time with his Father. And I'm not talking about, you know, we talk about quiet time as devotions, as reading a little devotional book and reading one page and that. No, it's sitting and listening to God. What is God saying to me? God, I need to hear from you. Because Jesus, there are many times we read of where the Father spoke. And who knows how many times Jesus needed to hear, Dad, can you just tell me again how much you love me? That you take great joy in me. I need to hear that again. How many times he probably spent with his Father just hearing that. Because that, it was from that place that Jesus was able to respond. And you see the culmination of his times with his Father when Jesus goes to the cross and is able to look down on the people who are actually doing the killing of him. And he says to his Father, Father, can you please forgive them? They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Because that's where it flows from. It's where it flows from. We have to tap into that. The whole thing of learning contemplation and learning how to be quiet and still and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and spending time. Not just 5 minutes or 10 minutes, but try 20, you know, and just waiting on the Lord, letting Him speak is so critical. It was so critical to Jesus. That's how Jesus wants us to go about living life, to listening, to listening. Because there's something about love that has the power to overcome the evil, the offenses that gets done. There is something about it in the world that when you see it in action, it is just unbelievably powerful. It moves people. People are moved by it when you actually see love in action. And humanity has yet to learn that wars will never overcome evil. Never. You look at history, we just repeat ourselves, repeat ourselves, repeat ourselves, repeat ourselves, thinking that we conquer enough beat down the enemy enough, we'll have peace. No, we won't. Our track record in the world, not good. Why? Jesus is serious. Dead serious. Paul beautifully depicts this in his letter to the church in Philippi. It's a hymn they believed that the church would sing and remind themselves. Beautiful hymn. I don't know what the tune is. I'm not going to try either. No. No. In Philippians 2, 5 to 11, Paul is calling the people in Philippi to be humble towards one another, to elevate others above yourself, to live in that place of love. And then he zeroes right in because he says, look, Paul goes all back to Jesus again. Look at Jesus. Look at how Jesus was. And he says, I'm going to start in verse 5, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. He appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Listen, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, not because a conquering warrior king will force people to kneel before them. It's not how. When I look at Scripture, when I look at Jesus, how Jesus postures himself, how God presents, how God is on this continual pursuit of humanity, and the power of love, because I see it out there, I see it. I know how God loves me. And I know how God loves you. And when I see it, when I taste it, I know why the world, why all of humanity will bow and kneel. It's because there's going to come a time when you're face to face with this ultimate, infinite God who loves to the nth degree. And the only human response, the only response we can give is to bow, to fall face down before it in awe and adoration. I believe every human being, when they see it, they'll recognize it immediately. It'll be no questions asked. They'll know they stand before the God who loves them, the one and only true God, and Jesus will be there. Jesus is the central point. Jesus is the one that holds all of creation together. He's the one who reconciled everything. And that's why we'll kneel before this God. And that is God's point of view. It has to do with the enormity of God's love for us. It's the point in Matthew. The offense is hurt, but we can choose to love because of what Christ has done, because of who God is. That's why. Look at, if you are one of these people who are just searching out, wondering if following Jesus is the thing, Jesus is the thing. I'm here to tell you that. He's the one that has the answer for our world. If you think the world is screwed up, it is. It always has been, though. Nothing new. Jesus is the answer. He really is. Those words that Jesus spoke in Matthew to his followers, to his listeners, they work. It's his kingdom. When we pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. That's his kingdom. God sees your wounding. He sees where you've been wounded. He knows you've been hurt. He knows that. What he doesn't want is for you to hold on to it. That is not your identity. That's not who you are. You are not that. You are not your wounding. I think it was in the video there, I think it was Judy who is talking about her artwork, you know, her writing in that, for someone to come back and say it's junk, devastate her. She now sees herself as how God created her, this beautiful work of art that she is, that you are, that we all are. That's who we are. That's who we are. You're not your wounding. You're not your wounding at all.